Welcome back to part two of the teaching, What is Our Biblical Mandate? I pray that you're enjoying this. I pray that we feel challenged because as a teacher in the Hebrew Roots movement, not only am I supposed to try to share what I'm learning, but there's a level of accountability that we need to have with each other. We need to understand that we got to work together for the one purpose of honoring the King, to exalt Him, to praise Him, to act according to His will, the way He sees fit, not the way we think is right. And this is something that is a challenge for all of us. So when we're studying something that you think is right, if you present it in a manner that is causing strife, that is causing division, that is causing people to no longer focus on the King, but focus on that particular thing, I have a problem with it, because then we have to worry about, are we really doing what is right? You know, I mean, no one says that we're not supposed to try to find the truth. That's not what I'm saying. But let me ask you a question. If in the middle of all that argument and what we think is truth arises a need in the congregation to take care of the needy, the homeless, the widow of a Levite, are we willing to put our differences aside and focus on the need of the congregation? Are we willing to do that? If you're not willing to do that, then what is it worth trying to argue about who's right and wrong when we are called as the sons of Abraham to keep the way of Yahweh and to teach our children to do righteousness and justice? That is our mandate. Also to keep the Torah. But our mandate is that the Torah teaches us what is the throne of Yahweh, which is righteousness and justice. You know, many people come to me everywhere I go. They always have arguments about anything. I mean, could it be the name or whatever? And you know what? I welcome different ideas. No problem. I even read books that I don't agree with because I like to think that I'm mature enough to say, okay, fine, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to read it anyway because I want to know what you're thinking. Some people get upset if I don't agree with them. I'm telling you that there have been occasions that if I don't agree with somebody, they start attacking us. But when was the last time that person took care of the homeless, the widows, visited a jail, took care of somebody less fortunate? How about that? Do you think somebody who's hungry cares about how well you pronounce the name? Do you think a widow who's having a need in her congregation, in the congregation, cares about how many houses are they? You know, how many calendars you keep? Now, go take a homeless person. Look, I was watching this video on YouTube, and I was so ashamed. There was this particular guy that is a Christian, and I did not know he was a Christian when he was doing this. I saw the video, and all of a sudden, he was going to parks in Florida. And what he would do, he would provide sandals and shoes to homeless people in the street, because he says in Florida in the summer, it gets really hot. You know, it does. I live here. So it gets really hot. He would go around all the parks and places where he see homeless people, and he would bring him shoes. Hey, do you have any shoes? No. Or do you have old shoes? Let me give you new shoes. And one time he goes to this particular park, and there's a homeless person, a gentleman who doesn't have place to live. He's sleeping on a park bench. And the guy who was giving the shoes away, he saw that the homeless person has shoes on, and he kind of played a joke on him, you know? He kind of say, hey, you have shoes? And the homeless person says, yes, I have shoes. And you know what's interesting is that all of a sudden the homeless person says, yeah, I have shoes. Do you want them? And what I found fascinating was the fact that the homeless person was willing to give away his shoes to this particular guy. The homeless guy was almost getting ready to take off his shoes to provide it for this guy who asked him for them. I know that the same gentleman went to another place, and he saw a homeless person sitting or laying down next to a restaurant. So he took a camera and he made a highlight. 5-star restaurant right here, homeless person right there, sleeping on the ground, no shoes, no shirt. And I saw this video, and this gentleman woke up the person who's sleeping on the ground, gave him a pair of shoes, and then he did something that I did not expect he would do. He took off his shirt put it on the homeless person right then and there. And then he told the person, says, can I pray for you? I didn't know he was a Christian. Now, that guy doesn't keep Torah. Or doesn't he? Because taking care of the homeless, the widows, and the less fortunate is a principle in the Torah. So some Christians are keeping more Torah than we give them credit for. Yeah, they don't follow the name. Yeah, they don't follow the Torah as a document. Yeah, they don't follow the feast. Yes, they eat unclean. But they're doing something that we, as followers of the Torah, keeping the feast, keeping the name, keeping the commandments, we should be doing and we don't. When was the last time you people who think you got everything figured out went outside and took care of a homeless person, the needy of a widow? We should be ashamed of ourselves. How is it possible that we are Torah keepers, but then we let somebody else do the one thing that we are called to do? I feel ashamed. I felt embarrassed. I'm being completely transparent. From that moment on, I decided, how is it that they do what we're supposed to do and we're not doing it? Now, I understand that we have to have balance. Because in this country now, people are becoming self-entitled. It's called entitlement programs. And I'm not going to get into individual communities, but if there's a needy, the homeless, and the widow, we have to empower them. We have to help them, but not entitle them so they can take advantage of the communities. Two different things altogether. Treat them with dignity. Treat them with integrity. Don't treat them like a homeless person. But when you're getting them on their feet, don't let them take advantage of you either. Help them, yes. Send them on their way when they can walk by themselves. Do not entitle them, because then they will take advantage of you. And that's not what we don't want. The Torah doesn't teach you that. The Torah tells you, when there's an alien, you are supposed to harvest your field, but leave the corners open, right? Doesn't it say that? But it doesn't say for you to go pick up the harvest for the alien. The alien still have to get up in the morning. He still has to go to the field. He still got to pick it up. In other words, give him the empowerment that you keep his integrity. Don't help him to become codependent, so now he becomes entitled. Two different things altogether. Is this making sense to you? That's the balance of a local community. In those areas, how those things are implemented in a local congregation, I don't get into. That's not my jurisdiction. They're local congregations that they help the needy, the homeless, and the widows, and they establish laws and perimeters of what they can do because they know the people better than I do. Don't ask me to have a comment on them. That's a local congregation, local leadership way of doing things. I don't have that jurisdiction, but I call all the kingdom of God, Israel, whether you're sacred name, whether you are Aviv, whether you're conjunction, whether you're siding, whether you're one house, whether you're Tahos, two house, whether you're Ephraimite, whether you are Enoch calendar, whether you are all those controversies, can we put all those theological debates aside and work together as one kingdom to take care of the homeless, the widows, the needy, and the Levite within your camp? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do what pleases the Lord? Are we willing to do according to what is the foundation of God's throne? Don't tell me that your theology is so important that when somebody comes in need in your congregation, understanding the name is more important than taking care of the homeless. There was one gentleman that drove me crazy at a conference. Normally, I never say anything like this, but this really bothered me. Because I did the teaching on righteousness and justice, and he got mad at me because I did not pronounce the name the way he wanted me to. He even called me a pagan. So I asked him the question. When was the last time you took care of the homeless and the widows? Don't tell me how well you know the name. Let your actions speak louder than your words. You know, let's work together. Can we take care of them? And then we can talk about it. We can dialogue. No, it was all about why I did not pronounce the name he wanted me to pronounce. And I found that so terrible. That instead of working together for one call, for one purpose, for one mindset, one heart, finding out what binds us together, not what divides us. So the question to you is this: what is our biblical mandate? To know everything about the Torah? To know perfect Hebrew? To know every halacha? To argue about whether candles is important or not on Shabbat? What if somebody has a need in the congregation? They don't even have food. You know, one of the things that interests me, that really impressed me in Israel, the first time I went in 2004, I went to the Kotel by myself. I got to be honest with you, I had no idea where I was going to eat that night. I was by myself. I was running out of money. And I went to the Kotel, the Western Wall. And I just went to do the prayers on Shabbat, seeing how they were doing Kabbalah Shabbat, reception of Shabbat. And I did not know where I was going to eat because the sun went down. It was December. And the sun goes down real early, and I didn't have much money. I waited too long. I figure I cannot have anything to eat until sundown on Shabbat. I go to the Western Wall, and I'm just walking by the way. And I remember a person came up to me and says, "Hey, do you have a place to celebrate Shabbat?" And I said, "No, I don't know where I'm going to go after the prayers." "You coming with me? You coming with me?" He didn't ask me my name. He didn't say, do you say Yahweh or Hashem? He didn't say, "Do you believe the Torah exactly like me?" No, he saw me cover my head in Israel. He saw me with my tzitzit, and he saw me at the Western Wall. He says, "You hungry?" I said, "Well, yeah." He goes, "Come with me." He sat me at the table, and we ate together. Not once did we argue about anything. Not once. And I'm going like, wow. It's amazing that I could go to certain congregations, or I could go to certain cities, and I could look. I'm telling you, this has happened. I could look for a place to keep Shabbat, and I know that if I go to a certain congregation, I will not be welcome because I don't believe like them. Chatanu lefanecha, rachem alenu. We have sinned against you, have mercy on us. So let's see what the Word of God says about all this stuff. Let's continue our teaching on this, okay? "If you lend your money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be to him as a creditor, neither shall you charge him interest. If you take your neighbor's garment as collateral, you shall restore it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What would he sleep in? It will happen when he cries to me that I will hear, for I am gracious." That's what it says in Exodus 22. Let's continue. I pray this teaching is making sense to you. To me, like I told you earlier, this to me is probably one of the most important teachings of my life. And I got to be honest, and I said it at the Jacksonville conference, the Revive conference, I did this teaching, the short version of it. And I got to be honest, if this is the only teaching I will do in the rest of my life, I'll be happy. Because it has nothing to do with me. It's all about lifting up the honor of the King. Yahweh is an Elohim of honor, equity, and dignity. Listen to what Exodus 30 verse 15 says. "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when they give the offering of Yah to make atonement for your souls." Why did I put that verse there? Because it shows that in my King's kingdom, we are all one people. You all one. The rich, in the eyes of the King, is not rich. He has plenty to help those in need. That's why there's always going to be a poor of Israel. That's why there's always going to be the poor and the needy. Why? Because it's all in cycles. Why can I tell you this? Because 10 years ago, I was homeless. I was sleeping in people's couches. You know? And people in St. Pete that are my friends can tell you that I lost everything. I was $25 to my name, sleeping in people's couches. You know, if it wasn't for a friend of ours, Alicia and Tom, who took me in for a month into their house, I don't know where I would have slept. I didn't have a place to sleep. I didn't have a job. I had $25 to my name. I didn't have a place to live for a little while. You know, I slept on some friends' couches. And I was a Torah observant. But you know, I remember the righteousness and the justice of those people who helped me in my time of need. So I've been through the ringer. Many people say, "Oh, wow, Rico, you know, you have this, you have that." They don't know what I've been through, you know. But if I didn't go through all of that, I wouldn't be able to be in a position to really share this with you. because then I would have never experienced His mercy, His grace. I remember somebody having a conversation with someone and they said, I'm just crying out for justice and I have to get involved and helped. Now, what the interesting is that some people, no matter how much you try to help, you always end up paying for whatever broken plate somebody else does. That's just something you have to deal with. There's nothing you can do. Because the definition of justice to somebody is not the same as the biblical definition. So that's why we're trying to do this teaching so that you and I can be on the same page. What is righteousness and justice according to the biblical definition? To take your side when things go wrong? To agree with you and your theology? Let's move on. Now, in this week's Torah portion, which is basically in the book of Deuteronomy, this is towards the end of the year, this is something that I integrated in the teaching to make a point. You see the righteousness of the way of Israel versus the unrighteousness of Islam just by this commandment that we happen to be covering on this week's Torah portion. The female captives in the time of war, right? It talks about it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 21, I believe. It says, when you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God hands them over to you, and you take them captive, suppose ye among you, the captives, a beautiful woman whom you desire want to marry, and so you bring her to your house, she shall shave her head, pare her nails, discard her captive's garbs, and shall remain in your house a full month mourning for her father and mother. And after that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. But if you're not satisfied with her, you shall let her go free and not sell her for money. You must not treat her as a slave, since you have dishonored her. Rico, what does all this have anything to do with what we're talking about? Look at what Islam is doing today. They conquered parts of Iraq. They went into Mosul. What do? They raped every Christian woman. Then they killed and decapitated the children. Now, they're bringing freedom to them, but they become oppressors to the needy, right? And, you know, they were selling the women captives for $150. Mind you, they rape them before they sell them to dishonor them. In Israel, my king is supposed to be a king of honor and integrity. Even in the time of war, you took people with honor and integrity. You just didn't defile them because you wanted to do it. He's teaching the soldiers, if you see that woman, you are not to profane her. You are to give her honor. She is a stranger, but you treat her with honor and integrity. That is my king. That's the integrity of my king. That even in a time of war, he is honorable in the way he wants his kingdom to handle themselves. The Muslims, those animals, all they're doing is defiling, killing people, raping women, and selling us slaves. Exactly what the Torah teaches you not to do. Who is more righteous? I submit to you that Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, he is more righteous, holier, and just than any other king. And there's no other gods. So obviously, this Muslims, the animals, taking over the cities, committing atrocities. But by the way, do you know sometimes we do the same in our communities? Not necessarily raping anybody, don't get me wrong, but by oppressing the needy, the homeless, and the widows. We're not doing what we're supposed to. So it's easy for us to look at the extreme on Islam, but now when we come to our communities and within our own body of believers, aren't we not taking care of the homeless and the widows and the needy and the Levites within the camp? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm seeing everywhere I go, I'm hearing about divorces among the Hebrew roots people that is so amazingly high now than ever before. Anyway, I got to move on. Don't get me going on this one. I got to hurry up. Leviticus 23:22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap into the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am Yahweh Elohim. Well, like I told you earlier, you help the need, right? But you don't go pick it up for them and cook the food for them. You need to give them the honor that they work for it. By them picking up the harvest, even though you left it, they have to pick it up. So now they feel honorable that they did something. Then they cooked it. Then they went through the threshing floor. They did what they needed to do. This is the example of true empowerment in the Bible. Provide for their need. but create integrity, honor, and dignity to those in need. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For Yahweh Elohim, he is Elohim of Elohim, God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great Elohim, the mighty and awesome, who doesn't regard persons nor take rewards. He does execute justice for the fatherless and widow, and loves the foreigner in giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the foreigner, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear, listen to this, you shall fear Yahweh your Elohim. Him shall you serve, and to him you shall cleave, for by his name you shall swear. So what is the use of swearing in the name of the Lord, using the name of Yahweh for everything, but we don't take care of the homeless and the fatherless and the widows? He told us that he does execute justice for the fatherless and widows, and loves a stranger in giving him food and clothing. So if we make a distinction between a Gentile who becomes a stranger who wants to follow Torah, and we tell them they don't belong in the kingdom, we are becoming oppressors. You do not want to be an oppressor. Yahweh does not sit that. He doesn't like that at all. Let me show you what I mean. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor show favoritism to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. But if we don't know what righteousness is, then how can we execute proper judgment to our neighbor? Right? Does that make sense to us? Proverbs verse 1. The son of David, king of Israel. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Let me ask you all a question. Do you and I believe, do you believe, kingdom Israel, do you believe that we as a kingdom are working in justice, righteousness, and equity right now? I beg to say that we're not. So if we're not walking in equity and just in righteousness and justice, then we seriously need to reevaluate where we're at. We seriously need to decide where are we going to stand. Are we going to stand for the righteousness of Yahweh? Or are we going to stand on our own understanding of the Torah and our own righteousness? We need to choose, ladies and gentlemen. Please watch the news. We have chaos. And we are called to preserve the way of righteousness. We are called as a kingdom to follow after the way of Yahweh. We are called as a kingdom to do what is right in the eyes of the King. What is our biblical mandate, if you know? I pray that this teaching is edifying to you, that we're challenging each other to do what is right unto the King, to make sure that we do what is right in His eyes. Because for many years, I thought I was keeping the Torah, and I was not. I was not complementing it with righteousness and justice. We have to keep the commandments, be loyal to the commandments, stand up for the Torah, yes, but executing righteousness and justice, which is the foundation of God's kingdom, is the perfect complement. Christianity is doing half of it. Christians, they don't keep the Torah. They don't keep part of the Torah, I'm sorry. They don't follow the Sabbath. They don't follow the feast. They don't eat clean. They teach, as a matter of fact, they teach you to commit treason by not following the commandments. But then they turn around and they go to a third world country. They take food. They dig wells so they can have water. They build them homes. They take care of homeless people. Well, my king is a king of honor. My king is a king of integrity. My king keeps his word. So if there's a Christian who doesn't keep the elements of observancy by keeping the feast, the Sabbath, the commandments, certain commandments. But at the same token, he is doing all the works of righteousness. Does my king have to honor what they do? Yes. So they prosper. We, the kingdom, we, Torah observant people, starting with myself, we have teachings on the Sabbath, we have teachings on the feast, we have teaching on eating clean, we have teaching on everything. But have we taken care of the needy, the homeless? Have we learned what Christians are doing correct? Have we learned what the Orthodox Jews who do not believe in Yeshua, have we learned the fact that every Jew, everywhere they go, they prosper? Why? Because our Jews are thought, they are taught to do the works of righteousness. Many people that have money, they still give money to the needy causes. And we, believers in Yeshua, who keep the commandments of the Lord and have the testimony of Yeshua, are we combining both sides, what they have to teach us? No. Including myself, I used to judge these people and those people, and they're wrong, and they're wrong. In the meantime, they keep helping the needy, the homeless, the widow, the needy, the homeless, the widow, but I keep judging them because they're doing everything wrong according to my own understanding. In the meantime, we're supposed to join together for the works of righteousness so that we can exalt our King. Chatanu lefanecha, rachem aleinu. We have sinned against you, have mercy on us. We have a mandate, ladies and gentlemen. Are we following through on the mandate God, my King, calls us to do? I'm including myself in this. This is a check in my life. Starts with us. Starts with me. I need to change. I need to change my ways. I need to change my thought process. Yes. I will be zealous for the righteousness of God. I will be zealous for the commandments. I will be straight with the Sabbath, the feast, and eating clean. Yes, but if a Christian doesn't know any better and he has a need, are we not going to help him just because they don't keep the Sabbath and the feast? Because we know the truth and they don't? If there's a need in our own congregation, are we not going to stand up and defend them in the time they call? By the way, notice that if they call upon the Lord and we become oppressors, measure for measure. Look, I was in South Africa, and now the government has really shifted over there. It's a big change, you know, from before apartheid to now. I'm not taking any positions anywhere. But the reality is that there was a shift in the way that the Africans were treated. And then the powers change. Mandela came in and he took the power. He decided not to oppress the whites. He decided to bring social reforms. And I understand that Mandela was a revolutionary. He was a communist in the beginning. But when he had the opportunity to have the power in the government, he didn't think like he did 30 years prior. And he declared war on all the whites and killed them, even though a lot of the people in South Africa thought that was going to be a bloodbath. What did he do? He tried to bring peace. Now, mind you, that many people now, we have the same shift. And I remember talking to some people and they were complaining about the situation and they had the right to do so. There are South African citizens. I don't have an opinion. But they made mention of how things are run in the government and how things like that. And I understand. But so I made the comment. I said, there's a biblical principle that is called measure for measure. The government at one point back then was an oppressive government towards this people. So now this people come in power and they become oppressive to this people. The bad thing is that now they become the power in South Africa. Not only are they oppressing the people that used to be their oppressors, but now the leadership and the people who are rich, they become oppressive to their own people. So not only are they oppressive to the people who were their enemies, right? But now they're oppressive to their own people. They didn't take the opportunity to bring the peace to try to take care of the needs of all people. Messiah will do that. The Muslims are doing the same thing too, by the way. Hey, Martin Luther King, what was his whole premise? Equal rights, civil rights for the African Americans, for the Americans, right? So what happens? We become oppressive of their own people. Spanish people, the same thing. Are we going to become oppressors of the kingdom of my king? I highly recommend that we be real careful. Because if we become oppressors, measure for measure, we will be oppressed. Because my father says he will stand up for righteousness. Let's go to chapters 14 of the book of Proverbs. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker, but he who is kind to the needy honors him. The wicked is brought down in his calamity, but in death the righteous has a refuge. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, and is even made known in the inward part of fools. Righteousness, I want every single one of you to repeat after me where you're at. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. That's exactly what is happening today in America. When America was bringing righteousness with their own and taking care of their own, they will be able to take care of the people outside. Now, America in itself is becoming an oppressive place. The biggest argument we're having right now is whether or not we're going to take care of those people crossing the border after the government made an invitation. There's so many things, and I don't agree with the way that the illegal aliens are coming through. Don't get me wrong. But in all this, we have to stand now and say, how are we going to treat them? I'm not saying that to allow them to become citizens that have full rights. I'm not saying that. I mean, if they want to come through the right way. Come through the front door. Don't come through the back door. No problem. But when you catch them crossing the border, treat them with dignity. Treat them with care. Don't treat them with. Don't mistreat them. You know what I mean? Extend mercy on them. Send them back. But when they say about your experience, how they treated you at the border, they say, you know what? They didn't allow me to stay. They didn't allow me to stay in their country. But while I was there, they treated me with dignity and honor. And maybe that person will respect America enough to go through the proper process of immigration, and then they can get in. You know what? I'd rather give them citizenship, hardworking people, than giving all this citizenship to all these Muslims that come to this country to try to kill us. You know? Let me get off of that one. Let me go back to the verses. Jeremiah chapter 7. This is a very important chapter. Why? Because Yeshua quoted this. He quoted this chapter when he went into the temple and turned over the tables. He wasn't arguing against the temple service. He was arguing against the corruption in the temple. And listen to what he says. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, stand in the gates of Yahweh's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says Adonai of armies, the Elohim of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Don't you trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. But if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, and don't shed innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods of your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers from an old and even evermore. From of old and even evermore. So, question. How and what were the acts of Yeshua our Messiah? How did he, as the messenger of the Lord, because he says, my doctrine is not mine, but the Father who sent me. That means that Yeshua came to do everything he did was to execute righteousness and justice, to show Israel the mandate that they were called to do. To the children of Jew, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was supposed to be a peculiar people, a distinct nation, a holy nation. Why? To show the light of freedom to the nations. So when they see us come in, they will not hate us because of our arrogance, because we are being blessed. but that in turn, when they would ask us, hey, there's a need. Yeah, what do you need? Let me help you. But why do you do this? Ah, because from of old we were called to keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, to teach our children to love the neighbor, the fatherless, the alien, the needy, the widows, the Levite. By our actions, we will let you know in which God we serve. Not the God of the Hindus, not the God of the Muslims, not the God of those people. No, but the one true Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, the one true righteous king, the one who execute righteousness and justice to all those who call upon his name. Our job is to proclaim his righteousness, his justice, by doing his works. Yeshua, that's the message. So, what were the acts of our master Yeshua? How did he act on behalf of who? Helping the needy, feeding the hungry, taking care of the oppressed, helping the widows, eliminating the oppressors, bringing proper ways and measures, establishing righteousness and justice for all people, and bringing equity to the whole kingdom. That's my king. That's his righteousness. That's his justice. That anybody who call on his name would not be ashamed. Would always have a place in his kingdom. Will always have an opportunity to be righteous in his eyes by doing his work. Again, I ask you, Israel, you must stand up. And you must show in whom you're going to believe now. In which kingdom are we going to act upon? Are we going to do what is right in the eyes of the king? Or are we going to continue to work according to our righteousness, according to our way, according to what we think is correct? Please, Israel, return to the ways of the Lord. Please, Israel, let us come back as one people, one voice, to work according to the righteousness of the king, so that when we work according to his righteousness, then we can let everybody know that our king is good and righteous and just. Let me read a few more verses. In Matthew 11, verse 4, says, Yeshua answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do and hear and see. Yeshua answered to the disciples of John in a very peculiar manner. He said, the blind see their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are rise up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Interesting. And the disciples of John, they bring the message to John the Immerser, and John the Immerser hears that, and he never heard from him again. He dies, but he never doubted, because by those words that Yeshua told him, he knew that this is the true messenger of the king. The messenger that brings righteousness and justice to the kingdom. So, ladies and gentlemen, what is our biblical mandate? That's the question. What is our biblical mandate? And the next question is, are you and I acting according to our mandate? That's the question that we got to ask the kingdom. I pray this is making sense to you. I really do, because, you know, the way we're walking and the way we're looking into things is not pleasing anybody. Honestly, it's not pleasing to the Lord. The way I was walking doesn't bring honor to him. And my job, and I work for him, I don't work for anybody else. My job as his ambassador is to bring honor by acting according to his righteousness and to his justice. And I beg of you to please read all these verses, reconsider our ways, and return to his righteousness. Let's continue in Matthew 19, verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I have observed in my youth, what do I still lack? Yeshua said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard the sayings, he went away sad, and he was one who had great possessions. Yeshua said to his disciples, he said to the disciples, most certainly I say to you, a rich man will enter a kingdom of heaven with difficulty. This guy kept the law. He did everything right. So the Father, Yeshua, challenged him with the acts of righteousness. He loved money more than he loved the righteousness of God. Romans chapters 15, verse 25, 26 says, "But now I say, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So actually, they were walking according to the righteousness of God in the first century. So what is our biblical mandate, ladies and gentlemen? I've been saying this all along. And that's what I want to convey. And I'm going to come back to that verse once again. But I'm going to ask you again. What is our biblical mandate? What is your duty as a king? As the sons of the king? As the sons of Abraham? To be experts in all theological debates? To divide congregations because of the name? To divide congregations because of the calendars? To call people heretics because they don't agree with you and me? Is that really what the Father called us when we were in idolatry, in rebellion, in defilement? Let me remind you that when the Heavenly Father showed us the Torah, we were crying out to Him because of the injustice in the church system, because of the manipulation in the church system, because you and I were oppressed in the church system. And they were taking us and abusing us, not teaching us the truth, taking your money for their own gain. And we cried out to the Lord. We cried out in rebellion. We cried out when we were in idolatry. We cried out to Him when we were defiled. We had no idea what to do. Only the hope that the king will answer. The king answered, showed you the Torah. Some of you even pray, whatever you need to do, break me. Please, show me truth. I want to know more. I just want to know your ways. Well, He has heard your prayer. So that now we come to the kingdom. We learn the heart of God. He teaches us His commandments so that we will not do what it was done to us in the system of religion. So that we will be an example of His righteousness. So we will not oppress the system and the people like we were oppressed in the system. And we have done exactly what it was done to us. So what is our biblical mandate? I remind you again. "For I have chosen Abraham, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yah by doing righteousness and justice, so that Adonai may bring about for Abraham what he promised him." So ladies and gentlemen, all I have to say is, are we, as the sons of Abraham, keeping up with the mandate that my king has given us? I repent. So what I'm going to do, we're going to open our scriptures in Daniel, chapters 9, verse 4. And I'm just going to pray like it says right here. If I say, "Lord God, Adonai Elohim, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yod Heh Vav Heh, or Yehovah," don't write me. Tell me that I'm a pagan because I'm using the wrong name. Because if you're not taking care of the homeless, the widows, and the needy, that opinion is meaningless. And I really mean it. We as the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, right before, during the month of Elul, this is the month of repentance. This is the month to return to the king. This is the month to prepare our hearts, our mind, our souls, to present ourselves before the king before the end of this calendar biblical year. Are we going to continue to judge each other? Point the finger at what we think is right? Or we're going to look to our left or to our right and say, let's take care of those less fortunate in our communities, in our congregations. And let's show the world the true righteousness and justice. How can we be the king's kingdom? How can we be the servants of the king and we're not acting according to His righteousness and according to His judgment? Justice. Is this making sense? Do you feel challenged? Yom Kippur is approaching. And whenever you hear this teaching in the future that it may be far away, that means that you have more opportunities to continue to learn the righteousness of the King before you present yourself before Him. So I would like for every single one of you to get your Bibles. It's time to repent and to call upon our King on the time of trouble. Confess our sins. Let them know that we are guilty, and to have mercy upon us, to forgive us because we have not acting according to His will, according to His righteousness, according to His justice, according to His character, according to His integrity, according to His equity to all people. We have not been a kingdom who deserve to have Him as the King, for we have transgressed. We have rebelled against Him. Beginning in verse 4, all the way to verse 19. I pray to Adonai, my Elohim, and confess, O Adonai, the great and awesome, inspiring Elohim, who keep His gracious covenant with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, done wicked, acted wickedly, rebel, and turn away from Your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Adonai, righteousness belongs to You, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where You have dispersed them because of the disloyalty they have shown towards You. Adonai, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against You. Compassion and forgiveness belongs to Adonai Elohim. Though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following His instructions that He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Hallelujah. All Israel has broken Your law and turned away, refusing to obey You. The promise curse written in the Torah of Moses, and I remind you, the word curse is the Hebrew word Allah. Okay, I'm not saying the word Allah in this curse, in this verse, is referring to the religion, but it's no coincidence that the word curse here is written in Hebrew like Allah. The promised curse written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. He has carried out His words that He spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us so great a disaster that nothing like what has been done in Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the Torah of Moses, all these disasters have come on us, yet we have not appeased to the Lord our God by turning from our injustice and paying attention to Your truth. So the Lord kept the disasters in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord Elohim is righteous in all He has done, but we have not obeyed Him. Now, Adonai Elohim, You brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made Your name renowned as this day. We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Adonai, in keeping with all Your righteous acts, may Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the injustice of our fathers. And Jerusalem and Your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our Elohim, hear the prayer and the petition of Your servant. Show favor, Your favor to Your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen, my Elohim, and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by Your name. For we are not presenting our petition before You based on our righteous acts, but based on Your abundant compassion. Adonai, hear. Adonai, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. O my Elohim, for Your own sake, do not delay. because your city and your people are called by your name. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I thank you. I praise you. I uplift you. I honor you. I declare and I know that you are righteous in everything you do. My Father, my King, we are called to serve the nations. We are called to serve our kingdom. We are called to do your righteousness and your justice. My Father, my King, before the Day of Atonement, we come before you to ask you to forgive us, to ask you to please delay your wrath on your people and the nations, to submit to you that we are supposed to be your kingdom and we're not acting according to your righteousness and your justice. We are supposed to be an example of your righteousness, your holiness, and we're taking your Torah and dividing your kingdom. We are forgetting the we are oppressing the needy. We are oppressing the widows. We are oppressing the Levites in the camp. We are not doing what is righteous in your eyes. I have sinned against you. I transgress against you. And for so long I was not teaching your kingdom, your righteousness and your justice. And I thank you for correcting me. And I thank you for teaching me. And I thank you for allowing me to once again have a second opportunity to teach them your ways, to teach them your path, to teach them to preserve your righteousness. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, I humbly ask you to act for your name's sake, act for your right hand's sake, act for your Torah's sake, act for your name's sake, for your name is holy, righteous, and just. You keep your word. Such is your integrity and your honor. Those who are oppressed, you will answer. If I may submit something, one more thing to you, my King. We know Islam has risen up as an oppressor to the nations, trying to kill anybody in their path. But if I may submit to you, my King, that there are many people, even in Islam, who are caught on the other side, who they don't even know their own God. They don't even know their own religion. They are born into it. And they are being oppressed, that they are being killed. All those Catholics in Mosul, they don't know about Torah. They've never been taught. And they are being raped, the women there, the children are being beheaded. The people are dying. They don't know you, the only true and righteous King. Would you incline your ear to their cry, to their oppression? Will you have mercy on them too? For such is your character, my King, that even when we don't deserve mercy and righteousness, you extend it to those who call upon your name. I ask in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you will also incline your ear to those people who don't know you. Send deliverers so they may hear about your righteousness and your justice. And teach us to be a better kingdom. Teach us to be the kingdom that you deserve. A kingdom who understands that righteousness and justice is the foundation of your throne, that we may act accordingly, so that when we present ourselves before you on Yom Kippur, you will hear our cries, that we will worship you in spirit and truth by our actions. And no, we don't worship so that we will be happy. We worship you because you deserve to be honored. You deserve to be exalted. You deserve to be put in a position that my King deserves to be declared the true righteous King, holy and just, whose throne is truly on righteousness and justice. All these things I humbly ask you to consider the matter and to please act on behalf of your people, Israel. In the name of Yeshua, I humbly ask you to consider those things. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and protect you and guide you. Remember, you can reach me at www.wisdomandtorah.com and you can write me at P.O. Box 1845, Auburndale, Florida 33823. Remember, what is our biblical mandate? To keep and do the righteousness of the King. The Lord bless you, keep you, guide you, and may grant you wisdom and understanding for all times, so that we can let everybody know that Yahweh Hu Elohim, Yahweh Hu Elohim. Shalom.
If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yaer Adonai banav lecha v'chunecha May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom.